You for the great joy that we have once again to be a part of your worship, to be a part of your church. And thank you for the opportunity tonight to be a part of what you're doing in the world. And Lord, as we recognize what our job is, I pray that we realize that the most important thing we can do is to bring glory to your name. Thank you for the opportunity to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are talking about the names of God. And in talking about the names of God, I think it's good just to kind of get a picture of why it is that we're going through this study, why it's important. Because in our day and time when we name children, it's mostly because we like the way it sounds, or it rolls off the tongue, or in my family background, you name, like, you just keep reusing names. Like, my great-great-grandfather was Samuel Melanchthon Burchard, so that's who I am. But that's not everywhere, of course. But in biblical times, the names were representative of something important. Like, they named children after the circumstance they were born in, or to represent a time in their life. And the name meant things to the biblical participants and readers. So as we look at the names of God, we recognize that we're looking at characteristics of God. These just weren't things that they decided to call God, or just a nickname. These were ways in which God was described and characterized. I'm about to turn this thing on. Yeah, just listen hard again. We'll just start here. So in talking about the names of God, El Elyon is a appropriation for God. It means God Most High. And El Eloah is a, well, let's talk about El Elyon later. El Eloah is another appropriation of God. It means mighty or strong. And you see it in Nehemiah 9:17. The highlighted word God is that word that we are focusing on, El Eloah. But you are a God of forgiveness. And it means mighty and strong. El Elyon is what you talked about earlier. In Genesis 14, we have Abraham chasing down the kings that had kidnapped and taken away Lot. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, and that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And that is a designation of rank, of worth, of degree. So El Elyon has the idea of having a right to lordship. So what Melchizedek is saying to Abraham is that Abraham was the priest, or sorry, Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, the one who was worthy to reign. So remember, we're talking about the names of God, and these are descriptive of his characteristics. So he is mighty and strong, El Eloah. He is has the right to rule. He is the highest or most above all else, El Elyon. El Roy is seen in Genesis 16:13, and these aren't the only places that they're found. These are just examples of where these names of God are used. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" So in the context here in Genesis, we have Hagar, who was the concubine of Abraham, who has a son by Abraham, because Abraham was tired of waiting around for God to do things. And Hagar is sent away by Sarah with her son Ishmael. And basically, they're just sent away to die. And God sees Hagar and provides for her, sends an angel to her. And actually, we think that is an actual a Christophany, where Christ appears before his earthly birth. That was actually Christ ministering to Hagar in here. And her designation of God in this instance is El Roy, which means the God who sees. So we recognize from these names that they're describing characteristics. He is mighty. He is worthy. He is all-knowing. So God sees whether it's daylight or dark. God sees whether it's near or far. God is not ignorant. He is not unaware of anything that's going on anywhere at any time. El Olam. In Psalms 90, verses 1 and 2, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The meaning there is everlasting God, without beginning, without end. So in God, he had the ability, before Genesis 1:1, and at that moment, to create not just our world, but time itself. Now, that's kind of a weird concept, because before God said, in the beginning, let there be light, there was no time. There was no light. There wasn't anything. So God, everlasting, before and after time begins and ends, God is. He is the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. El Gibor, another designation of God. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So Mighty God is that El Gibor, that designation of God, which means mighty. And as we look at this text, does that look familiar? Who is it referring to? What's that text about? It's a description, a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the Wonderful Counselor. Christ is the Mighty God, El Gibor. Last one we'll look at tonight is El Shaddai. I don't know if any of you grew up in my era of Christian music, but Amy Grant had a song called El Shaddai. What it means is Mighty God. In Genesis 49:25, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and the womb. So God is God Almighty. So the El, E-L, before all of these descriptions of God, literally means power or might. So God is power. And then it just describes all of these ways that he is powerful. So as we look at these descriptions of God, we get a glimpse of his capability, his omnipotence, that referring to his being all powerful. So when we look at the circumstances of life, if we look at the names of God, we recognize very clearly that time is not an issue. It is from everlasting to everlasting. God has never once been late. He's always been right on time. Because his will happen. So time is not an issue for God. Power or capability has never been an issue for God. He has never been unable to do something unless it was a contradiction to his own character. As we've been going through Titus, Paul says, and the God who does not lie. So if you think God can't do something, that's true. He can't lie. He can't go against his own nature, his own character. But when it comes to accomplishing something or doing something or moving some obstacle in our life, if God wants to move an obstacle in our life, there's nothing in this world or any other world can stop him. He is all powerful. And in recognizing who it is we serve an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, making him El Elyon, worthy of worship. So we, in exploring the names of God, have the opportunity to see who it is we're serving, to be reminded of the power, the majesty, the capability, the omnipotence, the all-powerful nature of the God whom we serve. So it, I hope, is a comfort to you, regardless of what you're experiencing right now, that God is not overwhelmed by your circumstances. God is bigger than whatever it is that you're facing. So we can be confident that if we are following God's design, if we are in God's will, all of the events that are surrounding us aren't outside of his control. They're either there to teach us something or to allow us to depend upon him more fully. Now, that being said, a lot of the circumstances that we encounter in life are our own doing. God does not remove the consequences of our own decisions. God is not incapable of doing anything, but by God's design, the consequences of sin in this earth, the consequences of our bad decisions, we get to live with those. Now, he can give us strength to endure those, but as we go through life, God is bigger than any obstacle we may face. And as we learn to depend upon him, as we learn to trust in his power and might, we have the ability to be at peace, to rest in the fact that he is in control. He has whatever situation it is well in hand. And we don't have to fret and worry and figure and connive to get things done the way we want them to be done. Because what if we're trying to do it the way God doesn't want it to be done? Is that really a good idea to go against the all-powerful, almighty God? Well, I don't think so. So as we go through life, it's much better to, and in saying that, that doesn't mean we don't plan and just say, well, God, if God wants me to get a job, he'll have somebody come knock on my door. No, you need to go find a job. But by the same token, we don't have to stress. We don't have to just beat ourselves up over what to do next, because God has all of those situations in control. We're responsible for being faithful, but God is in control of the outcome. So whatever the outcome is, if we have depended upon him, if we're following his leadership in whatever direction we're heading, we can be confident that he's able to bring about the result that he wanted for our life. And it's not out of his control to do that. So do you guys have anything that you would add to our discussion tonight?